land. We're going to be talking this morning about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fantastic, remarkable passage of Scripture. All Scripture is. Your Bible, in the beginning of Revelation, might say the revelation of St. John the Divine. But the book of Revelation, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself ascribes, Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is all about the Lamb. And we're going to see the Lamb of God here as he, first of all, you would find him in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, as he was amongst the seven churches, and even as he, beginning in chapter 1 also there. But here in chapter 4, as we looked at last week, the splendor of heaven, also the beasts, the four beasts and the 24 elders who would perpetually worship God. But here in chapter 5, we learn of the Lamb's credentials for what will transpire in chapters 6 through 19 as we will get into the tribulation period. We will not get into that today. Now, the book of Revelation does have much intrigue and mystery to it, and there's a, but as we look at this book, there's a tremendous revealing of the Lamb of God. Many times, maybe if you've been at a church, before a guest speaker gets up, the pastor or one of the leadership will get up, and they'll give kind of a biography, very short, abridged biography of that particular speaker and their qualifications for what they are to speak about. Or maybe in a sporting event before a player in a hockey game or whatever, the hockey player comes out on the ice and they begin to talk about the player and how great they are, and there's particular statistics and how they're doing that year, and they're beginning to give some idea to introduce you to how great that particular player is. Revelation chapter 5 stands as such an idea. Understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just some lowly carpenter or a suffering Savior, he is the judge of all the world. He is supreme in his authority and power. We will look at all of Revelation chapter 5. But as we do this, Jesus Christ, as we will look at, is supreme in all of his authority and power. Abraham would so eloquently state, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25, the last portion of it. Now, several weeks ago, I spoke of Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel chapter 9 discusses that. These 70 weeks, with each in a week, there's 7 days in a week, in a normal week, every week, there's 7 days. Those weeks, each day of a week, is representative of a year. So 70 weeks is equivalent to 490 years. And there's a lot of scripture for that. The 400, why did God say there's 490 years, I'm going to specifically bring judgment upon Israel? Well, if you remember, from King Saul down to the Babylonian captivity was 490 years. From the time of King Saul taking reign till the time of the Babylonian captivity was 490 years. That they had failed to adequately observe the Sabbath and honor the Lord. That was the judgment. These 70 weeks of judgment, we've already gone through 69 weeks. 69 weeks would have brought you from the 445-ish, 444 BC, till the time of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came on earth, 483 years, Jewish years, which a Jewish year is 360 days as opposed to the Gregorian calendar of 365 and 366 on leap years. So Jesus Christ, when he died, and the crucifixion really was the culmination of 69 weeks. There's a period of time in Ephesians and in other passages of Scripture known as the mystery with which we're currently in that Daniel did not see. The 70th week, the seven-year tribulation, is the period that is to come when Israel will, at the culmination of the 70th week, at the end of that seven-year tribulation, Israel will repent nationally for failing to honor the Lord. And we are right on the cusp of that. especially here in Revelation chapter 6. But prior to the announcement and the pronouncement of the judgments with which God will exact upon the earth, there is a book written, and I want you to follow along with me here in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at that today. Why is he qualified to open the book that will spell the end of humanity and place Christ in his ultimate kingdom here on earth, in the millennial reign of Christ and ultimately in eternity? Why is he qualified for such a position? Chapter 5 gives us that very reasoning. Verse 1 of Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that or in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture about the Lamb who is worthy, Lord, I need your help to accurately and precisely give the glory and honor that you rightly deserve. Father, I pray that you'd guide my thoughts and my speech, that, Lord, it would be clear, articulate, understandable. And Father, I pray in our hearts we'd have a renewed passion for the worthy Lamb. You're worthy not just because you died for us, but Lord, that is the reason why you are the prerequisites and the credentials, Lord, to sit and judge us, because, Lord, you bought us. And Father, you are for every person of every nation, language, culture. God, you are for all people. You're an amazing Savior. And so, Lord, I commit this morning to your hands. I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Christian, the Lamb of God is more than our suffering Savior. He is our life and everything we need. He is our Savior. He is our sovereign Creator. He is our holy Judge, and He is our life. Here's the truth this morning. Let the worthy Lamb have all of you, for He is worthy of your life. Going back to verse 3, there is a scroll that is written. Verse 2 also talks about it. Verse 1, 2, and 3 discuss a scroll or a book. The scroll's owner is the Apostle John, sees him who sits on the throne possessing all authority. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without. Within and on the backside. So here it is thought that this book, it is actually a scroll, and you look at in the Greek, it gives credence to that. But this book is the title deed to the earth, and I'll explain that here shortly. Here is when he is seated in a when he's seated on the throne, he's expressing God the Father in all power, all glory, all reverence and respect. He is the one that is on the throne. In Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. But humanity, as we think about this with the secret scroll, what is this scroll and why does the Apostle John weep much? His spirit's in heaven. Why would he weep in heaven? But humanity decides to recreate God into that of their own image. In fact, Romans 1:25 tells us, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. People worship the animals. They worship the sky. They worship the seas. They worship, as they call it, Mother Earth. But they don't worship the God who sits on the throne of all of time. Now, there is a claim of ownership here. This very claim of ownership, like Jeremiah 32:7, with respect to this scroll, in Jeremiah 32:7, he talks about, buy thee my field that is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. It is a legal document, a legal deed to the land, just as Jeremiah discussed the right of it. The scroll was completely written on the inside and the outside. Nothing could be added to it. And we'd find here, so here is this scroll, a title deed to the earth. If you have a vehicle, your name is however they do it, but you have a title. Or if you have a piece of land, you have a title that says, this plot of land is mine. No one else's. And I will explain here shortly on that title deed, but nevertheless, as we're finding here, in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel, doesn't just say an angel. So what this is letting us know, just kind of giving you an overview, again, a glimpse into heaven, there are angels with varying degrees of strength and position. But his message is for all the inhabitants of the earth, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. Verse 14 also lets us know. And verse 13, excuse me. But this message is for all the inhabitants of the earth. This title deed, this book that he opens, the seven seals that are on it, is whoever can open that book is ultimately in charge of everything and able to judge. Now, Satan likes to think that he has possession of this world. He is the father of the unregenerate, but he is not in charge. He tried to get Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness temptation to get Jesus Christ to fall down and worship him. Ephesians 2:2 lists him as the prince of the power of the air. He does walk about seeking to devour people, but the fact remains he cannot do any more than what God allows him to, and it bugs him. But this very title deed of the earth, this scroll that is in his hands, was securely shut. No one had the legal authority to break those seals, and that's why John weeps. Because whoever can take that book and open that book, that scroll, he is signifying that I am this world's ruler. And weeping occurs as we find in verse 4. I'm just about on the background of explaining this title deed to the earth and how it related there in Roman culture, the cultural customs to which John is alluding. But in this title deed, John is weeping because no man could take that book. No one could take the complete rule and reign of earth. No one. And John's like, who's in charge? And when we lose sight of who's in control, we'll weep. I'll give you a little background here. As Sorensen and several other sources will describe here the Roman culture of a book, a scroll, said it was customary to then place a wax seal on the leading edge of the scroll to hold it in a compact form. More importantly, the seal secured its confidentiality. If the scroll was an official government document, It likely would have had the official stamp of the government set in the wax before it hardened. In the Roman Empire, the seal of Rome carried the weight of the authority of Rome. An unauthorized breaking thereof risked the wrath of Rome, which was severe. This particular scroll had seven seals upon its leading edge under Roman law. A will required seven witnesses with their seven seals. There is no indication that this is a will. However, the fact that there were seven seals indicates the document in question was a legal document. There is also an indication, as Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 states, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increasing. There is an idea that this particular book is, again, waiting till the time of the end, exactly where we're at. Chapter 5 is John looking in heaven. Chapter 4, chapter 5, John's looking into heaven. He's seeing the glories of heaven. He's seeing the 24 elders. He's seeing the four beasts with the four different faces. He's seeing the angels all around the midst of the throne and the Lamb of God who has been slain, who takes the scroll. He's seeing all of the glories of heaven before the preview in chapter 6 and following begins to look at the earth in the 70th week of Daniel, which is going to come. God's judgment on Israel in finality and upon the Gentiles as well. A title deed or will can be opened only by the appointed heir, that is Jesus Christ. So no one in all the universe could be found worthy enough to break the seals. Another author, John Phillips, in the first place, the call having gone forth for an applicant to come and take the scroll, John wept because no man was found worthy to do so. The spear of man is evidently in view. Furthermore, when the seals on the scroll are eventually broken, disasters overtake the earth. The right to rule the earth is now to be decided at the throne of God once and for all. And so whoever opens this book is signifying, I am this world's judge. And these rights do not belong to any earthly person. It doesn't belong to Satan. It doesn't belong to anyone in heaven and earth or under the earth was worthy. This mysterious book is absolutely sealed. But this strong angel, verse 5, he says, don't weep. Weep not. Verse 5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He would also go on to say, verse 6, about the Lamb. So why could this Lamb open the book? What attributes did he possess? He's a sovereign Savior. These that make him exclusively eligible. The first thing we find is he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is of the right pedigree. Now, the image of the lion speaks of dignity, sovereignty, courage, and victory. Jesus Christ is the only living Jew who can prove his kingship. From the genealogical records, he was son of David. You look at Matthew chapter 1 as it discusses, and Luke also discusses that as well. Turn with me to Genesis 49. Why did he have the right credentials to open this? Genesis chapter 49, as it discusses Judah. Genesis 49, verse 9. Just giving you some of the background on his credentials to open this. We know he is God. We know he is the Creator, but exclusively and more particularly, the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So there is the Trinity here, but in the personhood, you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of Genesis 49, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter, this is a messianic prophecy, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. There's a prophecy both of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. He would eternally reign. Now, if you remember who Judah was a son of Jacob. Judah was a one who slept with his daughter-in-law. Now, she had been married to his oldest son. He died. She married the second son. He died. And then Judah said, I'll give you to my youngest son. Well, he forgot to do that, and he didn't. And so she wanted children with his family, and so she dressed as a prostitute and had immoral relations with him as he was on his way back. And he just, I'm on the side of the road, feel like being immoral, goes into her, and she gets pregnant. What we're seeing, and so Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Through Judah, a man who's immoral, what is also letting us know that the Lamb is a great restorer of lives. You can mess up in your life, but God can still restore you. Further, an understanding of this, that this Lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will bless him that bless thee, I will curse him who curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Through the through Abraham's family, all the tribes, and all those who put their faith in God. And we as believers today, as Gentiles, we are grafted into the family tree of Abraham when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one that fulfills the prophecy, of Judah, of being on the throne. The scepter shall not depart. He is the rightful heir. But it's not just because of his pedigree. He also is the root of David. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this heir was to be through the lineage of Jesse and give rest to the people. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1, excuse me. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Here's another prophecy. That through the lineage of David, there's going to be a man who's going to give rest. A branch shall grow out of his roots, who's going to be in charge. And not only would he reign, look with me at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. We'll actually be here this coming Wednesday night in Jeremiah chapter 23. But Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Verse 5 and 6, Jeremiah 23, 5. Some of you in your Bibles may have a little star next to it indicating a messianic prophecy, but verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. In this passage here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, one of the elders, he's saying, listen, he who has fulfilled prophecy, he is worthy. He's worthy to take the book. He's worthy to open the book. He's worthy to execute the final judgment on this earth. We find something here with, as you think about chapter 5, verse 5, that God is emphasizing again the root of David, the Abrahamic covenant, as well as the Davidic covenant, the covenant through David, the covenant through Abraham. God made promises to Abraham and God made promises to David. And those were unconditional promises. And as you get to the end of the book, you begin to see in Revelation all of these covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. And this is where David, in David's covenant, God would say, you know, you'll always have a man to sit on the throne and someone that will rule and reign forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne today. And the Abrahamic covenant, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And Israel is still God's chosen people. But yet Israel has turned their back on him and there's judgment against them. And the final judgment, obviously, is the tribulation period. But Israel will forever be in the land and not afflicted anymore when the root of David takes full control. It's going to be an eternal throne, 2 Samuel 7:13. As you think about the Davidic covenant, it is the fact as God gives the covenant to David, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. It is a place of rest. It brings with it, though, judgment and mercy, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. And last of the Davidic covenant will establish Christ on the eternal throne, 2 Samuel 7, 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Think about this. The Word of God, sometimes people say the Word of God is just a whole bunch of people, 40 plus authors, that wrote these books and they all come together. But I want to tell you, every part of the Word of God is absolutely inspired, because as we get here to Revelation, those who have written, there's a 1,600-year gap between the first writings of the Bible and the last writings of the Bible, the Apostle John writing here about the year 80, 90, thereabouts, and there's one prevailing theme of a Messiah who will come, a Messiah who has come, and a Messiah who will come in eternity. And here in Revelation, all of these covenants begin to come together and begin to be fulfilled. And so here in Revelation 5:5, an understanding, we are just on the precipice, we're just on the edge of watching the covenants be perfectly fulfilled. This book, the Bible, is a divine book given by inspiration of God, and there is no doubt in my mind on that. And this lamb, a little commentary on the lamb, this is probably, if you think about this lamb, and the first time a man had sobbed within the walls of heaven. For in that land of fadeless day, there is no death, no sorrow, no crying, tears or pain. And yet here is the Apostle John in the Spirit weeping because no one could open, take the scroll. So here stands the aged apostle. Mid scenes of grandeur, as I spoke about last week, a sea of crystal there in heaven. Jasper and sardis and him who looks like that in a rainbow all the way around the throne that looks as though it's an emerald. Here with the weather-beaten face of the Apostle John as he's there in exile, weeping in shame for all the sons of Adam's ruined race, not one of who is worthy to take the scroll and to open it, not one worthy to challenge the throne, not a single man of all the billions who've ever lived was fit to rule and reign. And John weeps. But one of these 24 elders says, don't weep. He who is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, he who is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant given thousands of years ago, my friend, he's in control. He's worthy. Would you look with me at John chapter 1, verse 29, the apostle John, he who... Man, you know, kind of a disciple that was very close to the Lord, but in John chapter 1, verse 29, this lamb, he's worthy. John 1, 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is the complete fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lamb seen as far back as Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, there's a prophecy, absolutely. Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves, God killed an animal and clothed them with skins. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, Cain killed a lamb. There's a sacrifice scene, there's a Messiah. And now in Revelation 5, verse 6, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Or how about Genesis chapter 22, here is Abraham here with his only son through Sarah. He's about ready to plunge the dagger into his son's heart and place him there on the altar. And Abraham says, as Isaac asks, Dad, where's the offering? Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And God did provide a lamb. He was the sinless lamb, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 discusses. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here is the Lamb of God, who took on human flesh, who took on being exposed to the temptations and the wickedness and the evil of this life, whatever you have gone through, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Whatever you're going through, Jesus has felt it. But in Isaiah 53:7, we learn something else about this lamb. This lamb, and the very word that's seen here in the Greek is of a little lamb, kind of like you'd have a little pet lamb. But my friend, this is no pet lamb. This is a lamb who is worthy of the entire civilization's adoration, the entire kingdom of all creation bowing down and worshiping him. Isaiah 53:7 of this lamb, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This lamb as it had been slain. The elder is saying, there is no need to weep or cry. The world is in the hands of the Almighty Lamb of God. The lion and the king are in control. But something else is here. It's the lamb. Verse 7, the lamb comes. He, the lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him. The lamb takes it out of God the Father's hand. He says, I'm in control. I'm in charge. I'm the one. What has been defeated here? As Revelation goeth, turn me back to Revelation 1:18. Satan still hasn't been fully defeated yet. But as the latter portion of verse 5, as you're turning to Revelation 1, but the latter portion. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. That very word prevailed means conquered, overcome. This lamb, he's overcome. He's defeated. Verse 18 of chapter 1, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus came out of that grave. He signaled, Satan, your days are numbered. Israel, your day of judgment is coming. Not only that, Jesus fulfilled the curse of the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He rose victorious. And as he stands there in heaven, the lamb that who had been slain, he died, but he's not in the grave. He died, and he rose again, defeating the curse that you and I messed up. He's in control. He stands in heaven in all his glory, and he is worthy. He had a lineal right to the throne as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But my friend, his greatest credentials are a lamb of God, a lamb who had been slain. As we note here in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, here in the middle with God the Father and God the Son, the Lamb of God, as you have the four beasts as they're praising God. You have the 24 elders. You have the myriad of multitudes of millions of angels singing and crying and praising glory to God in the highest and bowing down in supplication and just praying and thanking God for who he is. There in the middle stands one who is worthy. As John would so eloquently state in John 1, behold the Lamb of God that which taketh away the sin of the world. That very Greek word, as I said, is a little lamb like a pet lamb. He stands at the center of attention of these millions of creatures. And even verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever, giving praises to God the Father and God the Son. God gets the glory. But Jesus, he's the one that died on the cross. Yes. But he's not just a suffering Savior. Colossians 1:16 notes he is also noted as the Creator, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one, 1 Peter 5:7. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This Lamb, he can take the seal, he can take the book, because he's the Creator. In Acts chapter 10, I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 10. Something else we learn about this Lamb. Verse 42. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He is the judge of the quick, those who are born again. He's the judge of the dead. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is also the judge of all the earth. Everyone will be judged by the perfect standard as Acts 17:31 says, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ. God the Father has deferred the judgment to God the Son. All judgment, John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. And it's this Lamb that one day everyone's going to have to give an account. Revelation chapter 20. The book's going to be open, and for those that do not know Jesus Christ, every wicked deed they've ever done is going to be exposed, and the Lamb's going to say, why didn't you accept me? Why didn't you honor me? Why didn't you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ? My friend, it's too late. Religion won't get you there. Religion hurts people. Religion oppresses people. As we have seen with the Catholic Church, a wicked organization. But my friend, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to look at all the works, and the only thing that is needed is that people would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And everyone will be judged according to their works. At that place there in Revelation chapter 20, that's a great white throne judgment. That's for only people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you've been born again, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not in a church, not in baptism, not in good works, not in anything else, but just in the faith and trust. You've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll stand before the judgment seat, and that'll affect you for your crowns and rewards in eternity, but it won't affect you in the fact of your relationship with God. You're a child of God. And our only hope of rescue, I'd like you to look with me at Revelation 7:14. Now this is speaking during the tribulation period. But this Lamb is the center of all of time. In the Old Testament, even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's a prophecy of a lamb. The fact that out of the seed of the woman, it will bruise the head of Satan, and he will bruise his heel, crush his head. Jesus, from Genesis 3:15 till the time of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there was a prophecy to a Messiah that's coming. We in the church age, we look back to the Messiah who has come for our redemption. We look to the Messiah who is coming for my eternity. And Revelation 5 stands as a testament to say, listen, all of these prophecies are being fulfilled in the Lamb. Chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The only way we can make our lives white and pure before God is through the blood of the Lamb that was slain. That's from that is again a reference back to the Passover period, which was again a picture of the Lamb, the Messiah, who was coming. Jesus is the faithful witness. As I had stated, there are seven seals on this scroll. And in the Roman government, on a will, seven witnesses would be required to open it. It mentions seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The seven spirits of God are the characteristics of the Spirit of God. But Jesus is also the faithful witness who has the authority to loose the seals. You'll find that in several passages of Scripture. Isaiah 55:4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people." Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." It also mentioned that in several other places, that this witness, this lamb, this book, why can it be open? He is the faithful witness. He has the authority to loose those seals. He is the lamb that's been slain. He is the creator. He is the judge. He has the authority. And for all the elders and the beast to say, "Worthy is the lamb." What they're showing to you and me is that Jesus is still in control. The believers aren't listed in this passage of chapter 5 because the believers are already in heaven when this is fulfilled, but we will all be spared. Believers will not have to go through the tribulation period. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, as Abraham's going back and forth with Lot, as Abraham's going back and forth with God over Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, and Abraham's saying, "God, what if there's 50? What if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 35? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? In verse 25 of Genesis 18, Abraham says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" As I have stated in previous, Daniel's 70th week, the 70th week, which is the tribulation period, is God's judgment on Israel. Believers will be taken out of it. 1 Thessalonians, it's a blessed hope. The rapture is a blessed hope. Church age saints, we're going to be out of here. By the time the Antichrist comes on the scene and requires the mark of the beast, we'll be out of here. We're not going to be here. And how can I get out of that? How do I even have the privilege to escape the judgment that's coming? Because of the Lamb that's been slain. And in my final point here, the singing salute, we've looked at the sacred title deed of the earth, the exclusive eligibility of Christ to open the book, and now the Lamb receives a universal praise from all of creation. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. This is exciting when you think about it. You know what, we can get quite discouraged as we look at society, and we look the way our world is going, we look at some things, how there is this ever greater division that is going on in this country amongst family members, even having a discussion with my mother yesterday, and there's some differences, disagreements over certain things. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Whatever division there is on earth is someday going to be brought all together under one when we and our glorified states, those of us who are saved and born again, I get to see the Lamb that's been slain. And as the 24 elders, they fall down before him out of appreciation and thanks for the Lamb. Salvation is not just "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's not just some pithy little Sunday school song that we sing. My friend, the Lamb of God, has given me the greatest gift ever. You and I, in this world, every person has an opportunity to spend eternity with He who is worthy, He who spares me from the penalty and the power of sin. And here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 of Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday everyone's going to bow. Look with me what happens when that verse 8, this is exciting. Everyone's just watching. Who's going to take the book? Who's got the book? No one's taking the book. Who can open the book? And then verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb. And they begin to play their harps and music. They sing a new song. Oh my. The 24 elders, as you read this passage of Scripture and the fact of how they describe themselves, that they're elders from all every nation of this earth, it does seem to be that these 24 elders are representatives of the church, of the church age. They have been given the freedom and the privilege to be one of the 24 elders to sit in the very presence of God. And as he takes that book and they fall down in absolute appreciation and praise to the Lamb. 24 elders are saying, listen, I've been redeemed. That old rascal me, the sinful, wicked me, yeah, I've been redeemed. He took me. And here in verse 8, something amazing. Notice with me at the latter portion, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Guess what? God delights in your prayers. Golden vials full of my prayers, which are a sweet incense unto God. You mean all those times I'm complaining and whining and times I'm praying to God, I'm actually reaching out and I'm praying to God. God says, golden vials. This is not a Catholic doctrine of praying to Mary or the saints, which is egregious to God. It is stealing of a communication that belongs to God here. And I don't even know how big these vials are. I'm making vials because that's what I'm envisioning as vials. But however big these vials were, he's saying the prayers of the saints. As I'm throwing them up to heaven, to Almighty God. God wants to hear from you. The Lamb wants to hear from you. Philippians 4:9, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this whole idea of praying to Mary and the saints is a stealing, it's a false idol, it's kind of a modern-day religion of Baal. And as these believers and as these elders and the beasts and the angels are singing, it says, verse 9, they sing a new song. It's a new song. It's not a song of the world. It's not a song that sounds, that has this world's tunes with some Christian words thrown on it. It's a new song. God has called us in the same way as we want to give honor and praise to God. We ought to have songs that are a new song, a song of praises to Almighty God. It's not just throwing some Christian words onto worldly tunes. It is songs that are distinctly different. But we find something else here, verse 12, as I draw this near a close. These believers, the elders and the beasts, I mean, they just. Absolute adoration of the Lamb. And then verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He has a right to receive from Satan. He has a right to take power from Satan. He has a right to assume the wealth of the world, the riches of this world. He has a right to assert true wisdom for reigning. The wisdom, as it mentions here. He has a right and the receipt of the ability to overcome Satan in Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. He has a right to being king as the honor is ascribed to him. He has a right as God as it ascribes to him glory, and has a right to rule because of all he has done, as it says, blessing. And from humanity, as it says, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. When you think about power, from humanity has a right to receive from me my energy. He has a right to receive from me my wealth, as it mentions riches. He has a right to receive from me my thoughts or wisdom. He has a right to receive of my time or my strength. He has a right to receive right to my praises or honor, as is stated here. He has a right to my appreciation or glory, as it also states. And last of all, he has a right to my gifts or my blessings. This Lamb. One day every creature will bow and bless and honor and glory to this Lamb. He bought me, verse 9, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He's not a God for any one culture. He is a God. He's a Lamb for all people. As we embark on a detailed description of the tribulation, wrathful judgment of God that's going to come upon Israel for her wholesale rejection of him as a Messiah, we get a glorious revelation of the magnificence and grandeur of the Lamb of God. Here in Revelation 5, we get to see how heaven behaves. It's a preview. It is the credentials of the Lamb and why he can open the seals that will start in Revelation 6. If heaven is praising God to this degree, don't you think that you and I ought to praise him? Don't you think we ought to have an appreciation for who God is? Don't you think that we ought to have an adoration and gratitude to him? It's an amazing thing. I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah 32. One more passage of scripture after this and we'll be done. Jeremiah 32, 37. If the Lamb of God is worthy to take the scroll, he's worthy to unbind those seals and execute the final judgment upon this world. He's redeemed us out of every blood, out of every nation. Then, friend, I ought to praise him now. I ought to give him glory now, honor and power and strength. In Jeremiah 32, as you'll think about the new covenant that is coming, Jeremiah 32, 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury. This is talking about Israel being drawn back again, and it will be applied in the millennial period of Christ. And in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 is when we in the millennial reign. We're in a perfect land. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The carnivore will lay down with the herbivore. No more killing, no more crying. Jesus is judge and ruler over this earth. This lamb is worthy. And if you have never accepted this lamb as your savior, you have never appropriated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into your life. You've never asked him. You've never repented of your sins, saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. With a full recognition that you deserve God's judgment and wrath on your life. You deserve hell. You've never come to that place. My friend, would you do that this morning? You might say, well, you don't know the sins, you don't know the wrong that I've done. But 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Christian, verse 14 of Revelation 5. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. That is the appropriate position of the believer before the Lamb, to worship before forever and ever. A new song. A song of praises and glory and honor to God. As I draw this to a close, this Lamb has the credentials to open the book. This Lamb has the credentials to the title deed to this earth, because he's worthy. He died on the cross and he rose again. Not because I deserve it, because he loved us. God wants relationship with us. My even prayers are those that incense to God. And friend, I'd like to encourage you, no matter what is going on in this world, the Lamb is in control. God is still in charge. God is still good. And you know what? What we need to do? We just need to realize, Lord, thank you for being in control. We just need to praise him and thank him. God is good. We can have the Miss Pat come forward. We'll have a time of music and invitation. I really want to challenge your heart this morning. How are you doing in just praising the Lamb? How are you doing in just trusting God that, you know what, God's still in control? This world is going astray, but my friend, there's coming a day. The Lamb's going to say, enough is enough. Judgment's coming. And then he's coming back. And he said, now I'm going to assume the role. I'm king and I'm ruler of this earth. And it's going to be a glorious time. Christian, we need to ready ourselves. We just need to have the heart and the mind and the focus. God, you're in control. With all